I want you to open your Bibles now with me to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy. In the 29th chapter of Deuteronomy, the 29th chapter and the 29th verse, we read these words, "The secret thing belong unto the Lord our God. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Now my subject is those things that are revealed. The secret things, mysterious things, belong unto the Lord our God. They're His. His to know, His to purpose, and His to perform. But those things which are revealed in the good pleasure of our God, in the purpose of our Lord, those things which He has been pleased to reveal, belong to us. They're ours. They're God's gift to us. And to our children forever, that we may do the things that are written in His law. Now you hear this statement frequently, the Bible is hard to understand. I just don't understand the Bible. I don't read the Bible because I don't understand it. Well, do you read it? Well, no, I don't. I have read it, but the Bible's hard to understand. Let's say this first of all. The Bible, in its true spiritual meaning, in the mysteries of the gospel, is impossible to understand and to approve of by the natural man without the Holy Spirit's revelation. Now that's so. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're foolishness to him. And the foolishness of the wisdom of God is foolishness to men. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. One day the disciples ask our Lord, "Why do you preach to the people in parables?" And He says, "Because they have eyes and can't see, and ears and can't hear, and they have hearts and cannot understand. Blessed are your eyes, they see, and blessed are your ears, they hear." He said to Peter, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." So if you're talking about the mysteries of the gospel and the wisdom of God in justification and the wisdom of God in redemption and the wisdom of God in sanctification and the glory and power of God as it's revealed in the person of Christ in His work and office, yes, the Bible is impossible for the natural man to really comprehend or understand. And the very fact that it is the Word of God limits my ability to understand. Turn to Romans 11. I want you to read this. I want everyone with a Bible to turn to the 11th chapter of Romans, and let's look at verse 33. Now understand what I'm saying. This is where I'm starting. I hear people on every hand who say the Bible is hard to understand. I see people laying it aside. I see people... And I think this is one of the reasons for all these different translations, is we're trying to find us a translation that will give the Bible in words that the natural man can comprehend. I think I'm not against translations. I think the Berkeley and the Amplified and the different ones are profitable to lay down beside your King James and read it. But now, what we're trying to do, what I'm afraid of, what I'm afraid is this, that we're in this the Living Bible and all these different ones, paraphrased with pictures and paragraphs. Bill, what they're doing, I tell you what they're doing. They're trying to get the Bible so that the natural man, they're trying to naturalize the Bible. They're trying to bring it down here. It's up here, and they're trying to bring it down here so the natural man can get in his thoughts and his wisdom and his understanding the mysteries of the God. It cannot be done. It cannot be done. Now, Romans 11, verse 33 says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor?" His ways are past finding out. I want to be understood perfectly when I say this, that the true mysteries and spiritual meaning and purpose of God and the attributes of God, the natural man cannot understand or comprehend apart from the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Just can't be. And even the redeemed, even those with whom the Holy Spirit has performed a work of grace and in whom the Holy Spirit has revealed the grace of God, even they only know in part. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Let me show you this. Even they only know in part. There's so much that we haven't even thought about in reference to our God and his purpose and his glory and his grace. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. "Now we see through a glass darkly, dimly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then we shall know even as I am known." We know in part, we prophesy in part. That's what it says back here in verse 9. We know in part, we prophesy or preach in part. Someday we'll know. Someday we'll know as we have been known. Now, get what I'm saying. This is very important to what I'm going to say in a moment. I see people take the Bible and cast it aside. I don't understand the Bible. I don't understand it. I just don't understand it. And then preachers come along and they say, "Well, we'll fix it so you can understand it. We'll get it down here on your level. We'll bring God down here. We'll bring all these things down to modern language or modern terms." It's not the language. It's not the terms. It's the heart. You see, the natural man, the things of God are foolishness to him. They've got to be revealed by the Holy Spirit. Even when they're revealed, even when God reveals to us the depths of sin, we don't see the full depths of it. Even when the Holy Spirit is pleased to reveal the heights of his glory and the riches of his grace, we just see a part of it. A sufficient part. Thank God for that part. When the Lord talks about his glory, you think we see anything comparatively of the glory of God? Of Christ and his wisdom, of his righteousness, of his justification and redemption and sanctification? Just a part of it. But let me say this. I think this complaint's overworked. I don't understand the Bible. The King James Bible is hard to understand. I just don't understand the Bible. And therefore, I think that flimsy hiding place will not do. To be honest, man's difficulty is not the secret, hard-to-understand passages of Scripture. You know what man's difficulty is? You know what our problem is? Our problem is with those scriptures we do understand and we don't like. That's what our problem is. I don't think our problem is with what is this at all. I don't think a man throws the Bible aside and says, "I don't understand it, therefore I'm not going to read." I think he understands a whole lot more than he lets on like he understands. I believe he does. I believe he does. Turn to Ezekiel 33. Let me show you something over here. God said to Ezekiel, chapter 33, beginning at verse 30. Ezekiel 33, verse 30. Do you think the rich young ruler understood what Christ said when he told him to sell what he had and give it to the poor? You think he understood? I believe he did, Jay. I believe he understood exactly what the Lord said. I believe he understood exactly what Christ said. For the Scripture says that he turned away having great riches. He understood. Let me ask you this. Do you think that Herod understood what John the Baptist said when he said it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife? You think he understood what he said? I believe he did. I don't think old Herod had any trouble understanding what he said. I don't think an international version would have helped him at all. I believe he understood it. Let me ask you this. Do you think the Pharisees understood when they brought that woman found in adultery and cast her at Christ's feet and every one of them had a big brick bat in his hand? And he was going to stone her. And our Lord looked up at him and said, "The one that's without sin can cast the first stone." You think they understood what he said? I kind of believe they did. They didn't like it, but they understood it. Let me ask you this. That crowd at Nazareth, those folks sitting around there, and they all said they were God's people. They were Israelites. They were Jews. Abraham was their father. Moses was their leader. They had the law and the prophets, and they were sitting there. And our Lord said there were many lepers that were Jews in the days of the prophet, and God didn't heal any of them, but he healed the Gentiles. There were many widows that were Jews in the days of the prophet, and God didn't feed any of them but a Gentile. You think they understood what he said? I don't think that an amplified version would have helped them at all. I think it said just exactly what he said, and they understood him. And that crowd, when the Lord Jesus said, "I and my Father are one," do you think they understood what he said? I believe they did. So I really don't think the problem. I know this, that the spiritual revelations of God's infinite wisdom and God's will in Christ, the will of redemption and the will of grace and the will of purpose and the glory of God, I know the natural man doesn't comprehend those things. He doesn't enter into those things. The depths of the and the heights of the riches of God's glory. No, that has to be revealed. And even those to whom it's revealed just see it in part. We just see part of it. Someday we'll see the majesty of our God's glory revealed in its full revelation, but it's part of it. But I think this thing's overworked. I think men do understand a whole lot more than they let on. They understand. They don't like it. They refuse to walk in it. They hear it, and they refuse to walk in it. That's what he says here in Ezekiel. Look at it, verse 30, chapter 33, verse 30. Son of man, also thou son of man, the people, the children of thy people are talking. The word is of thee. It's against thee. It's of thee, about thee, by the walls and in the doors of the houses. They speak one to another, every one to his brother, and they say, "Come, I pray you. Let's go hear what is the word that cometh from the Lord today. Let's go to church. They're talking about you, preacher." God says, prophet of God, they're talking about you. And they're aware of you. And they're saying, let's go see what he's got to say today. Let's go see what he's got to say. Let's go hear so-and-so tonight or Wednesday or Sunday. Let's go hear so-and-so. And he says, verse 31, and they come as the people cometh. And they sit before thee as my people. They're professing religionists. They sit before you and they sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And they sit out there, they're members of somebody's church, and they're professing Christians. They sit there, and they hear your word. They hear your word. They're not deaf. They know what you're saying. They hear exactly what you're saying. But they're not going to do what you say. That's the trouble. They hear them. They're not deaf. They're not dumb. They know 2 and 2 is 4. And I've learned that since that message I preached that time. I got up here and I said 2 and 2 are 3, you know, and somebody called my attention to it afterwards. They hear your words. They know it. But they're not going to do what you say. With their mouths, now listen, with their mouths they show much love. But their hearts are interested in covetousness. They're interested in themselves. They're interested in their gain and greed and glory. They're not going to do what you say. So this... I charge my generation with the fact that they do understand. I believe they do understand. Let me give you an example. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Let me give you an example. What I'm saying is this. The translation's not our problem. The old English is not our problem. The old man is our problem. The old heart, that's our problem. We read it. We know what God's saying, and we don't like it. And we're not going to have it. We know what the preacher's saying, the true preacher, but we're not going to do it. We're pursuing other things. We're interested in what we want to do and not what God wants to do. And when I was pastor at the Pollard Baptist Church, I learned a little about the grace of God. I learned a little about the gospel in the early days when I first came there, and I tried to preach it. And some of the people... gave me a hard time. They just gave me a real hard time. That's putting it mildly. And so I taught the men's Bible class. And one Sunday morning, I went over to the church for the men's Bible class, and different ones were just giving me a lot of static and a lot of trouble over God's sovereignty and God's grace and election and Christ's sufficient atonement and these things. Some of you men remember it. It wasn't easy, was it, Paul? It was tough. And so I got up there that Sunday morning, and I thought I'd just do this. I'd just read the Bible. Some of you men were there. You remember this. Perhaps you will, perhaps you won't. But I opened to Romans 9, and I started reading at verse 10. This is all I did. There were 25, 30, or 35 men in that Bible class or more, and I started reading in Romans 9, 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. And a man stopped me right there. He said, preacher. I laid my Bible down. I said, yes, sir. He said, you're teaching that God chose people to salvation before they were born, before the world. I said, no, sir, I'm not. Well, he said, I know you are. I said, no, sir, I'm not. Well, he said, I know you are. I said, I'm not teaching anything. I'm reading God's word. You remember that? And he got up and walked out. He understood. Brethren, we understand. It's not understanding. That's not our problem. It's will and rebellion and sin and self-righteousness. That's how he understood exactly what I was reading. And when it came to a conflict, when it came to a clash between receiving the word of God and denying his tradition, he'd rather deny the word of God and walk in his tradition. I want to show you some things, just a few scriptures. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 3. John 3, verse 27. And this is the revealed things belong to us and to our children, that we might do the will of God, that we might know them, and that we might do them. Now, I'm going to read some scripture this morning, and I'm going to lay down four or five things that I believe that you here and anybody else with any brains or understanding can understand these things. Now, the devil believes in God. He doesn't love God. But he believes God. He doesn't approve of God or love God or bow to God, but he understands. And the scripture said he believes and trembles. And I say this, that the average person that can put words together and phrases together and can develop thoughts from these expressions and from these vehicles of thought, which are words, I believe he understands what we're saying. I believe you can understand. Now, whether or not you approve of it, whether or not you bow to it, whether or not you love it, and whether or not you submit to it, that's a different question. The Holy Spirit has to do that. But you understand. Now, watch this, John 3, 27. Jesus answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Can you understand that? I know what he's saying. A man can receive nothing, nothing, physically, spiritually, materially, except it be given him from heaven. I understand that. I understand what he's saying, that God is sovereign. God is absolutely sovereign. And he giveth what he giveth to whom he will, when he will. That's what he's saying. Turn to John, if you will, chapter 19, and see this again. John chapter 19. Our Lord Jesus Christ was standing before Pilate, bound, beaten, abused, sentenced to death. He's standing before Pilate, seemingly helpless. And Pilate said to him, John 19:10, speakest thou not to me?
Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and power to release thee? And Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Now, I don't intend to preach the sovereignty of God and deny the responsibility of the creature. Man is not a robot. Man is not a dead log. Man is not a number, a statistic. He's a responsible, accountable creature. He's responsible to repent, to believe, to receive Christ. He's responsible for his sins, his rebellion. He's responsible to receive the word and act upon it. But brethren, when men begin to talk about what God can't do, what they can do, when man begins to boast of his power and God's weakness, it's time to set the record straight. God's on the throne. God is sovereign. Our God is sovereign. They said, David, where's your God? He said, our God's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. Did you know your birth is by his power? God said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Who formed you? God did. You read that while ago. Thou takest me out of my mother's womb. Did you know your material advantage is of God? The Lord maketh rich and the Lord maketh poor. That's what Scripture says. Did you know that your ability and talents are of God? Who maketh thee to differ? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Did you know your trials are God-given? Paul talked about God bringing upon us certain trials. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Did you know your life and death is in the hands of God? Man is born of woman, is a few days and full of trouble. And it says that his days are determined and the number of his months are with the Lord. Did you know that all things are God-given, the Lord hath given, and the Lord hath taken away? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Everything in creation, providence, and salvation is by his grace and by his mercy. God is sovereign. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. Old Brother Muse came over here and preached back 26 years ago. He was pastor in Louisville. And he told this illustration about a friend of his. It was an old preacher by the name of Josh Grabbit, who pastored up in the Dakotas somewhere. He pastored the same church 51 years. God raised up young preachers. God blessed his ministry. And Brother Muse was up holding a meeting for him. Back years ago, he died years. Josh Grabbit died a long time ago, but this was in the 20s. Brother Muse was up holding a meeting for him, and Josh Grabbit, favorite expression, whatever, he'd say, God is sovereign, we'll be thankful. God is sovereign, we'll be thankful. God is sovereign, we'll be thankful. Whatever happened, God is sovereign, we'll be thankful. And he said he and Brother Gravett were out one day driving old Model T Ford. It's a Model T Ford, one of those open cars, you know, and they ran off the road and had a wreck, and the car turned over and threw them out. And Brother Muse wasn't hurt. He got up and dusted himself off, but Josh was hurt. Found out later he had a punctured lung and broken collarbone, a lot of things like that. Brother Muse came over, and Josh couldn't get up off the ground. He was lying there on the ground. Brother Muse got one of the car seats, Jay, and slipped it under the old man's white hair and laid his head down on that car seat and was wiping the dust off his face and got his handkerchief out and kind of wiped him off a little bit. And he said, Josh, are you hurt? And said Josh looked up at him without a blink and said, God is sovereign. We'll be thankful. We'll be thankful. Well, whether you like it or not, it's so. And I'll tell you, I like it. I like it that way. If I had my choice who ran this outfit, I believe I'd let the Lord do it. And that goes for everything. That goes for everything. That goes for life and death and success and failure and material advantage or disadvantage of health or prosperity or wealth or who goes to heaven and who doesn't. If I'm going to put that in somebody's hands, I'll put it in God's hands. I hear people talking about babies, you know. What about babies? Well, I'll tell you this. I'm going to put them in God's hands, and he'll do right. I know he'll do right. I like what Abraham said in that passage we read last Wednesday night. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? I know who won't do right. You and I, we won't do right. We wouldn't do right. We wouldn't do right. But God will do right. God's no respecter of persons. That's what Scripture says. He'll do right. And he's sovereign. All right, turn to John 6:44. Here's another Scripture. And folks, we understand that. That's as clear as a bell. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Now, you understand that. Now, you may not like it in all of its aspects, but it's so. It's so. That's just it. And God is sovereign. We'll be thankful. That's a good byword. That'll soothe your pains and that'll comfort your heartaches and that'll lift your burdens and that'll lighten your step and that'll put joy in your heart. And whatever comes or whatever goes, God is sovereign and we'll be thankful. I wish I could cultivate that up here in my own heart. God is sovereign. We'll be thankful. John 6:44, no man can come to me. What is it to come to Christ? Let's pause right there. Keep that open. Well, it's not a physical coming, is it? That's certainly not what he's talking about, because Nicodemus came by night and different ones came throughout his lifetime. It's not a physical coming. And it's not a coming to those things that represent him. That's to church or to the ordinances or to baptism or to the table. It's certainly not just coming to those things that represent, not coming to a doctrine. What is coming? Coming to Christ. No man can come to me. Coming to Christ is threefold. It's believing on Christ as he's revealed in the Word. Believing on him. See, coming to Christ is coming to him as God's substitute, God's surety, God's sin offering, God's sacrifice, God's priest, God's mediator. It's believing. You'll never come to him in whom you haven't believed, and you never believe in him of whom you haven't heard. Coming to Christ is coming to him by believing on him as he's revealed in the Word. And then coming to Christ is not only to believe on him, it's to receive him. To as many as received him, to them gave he the privilege to become children of God. It's to receive Christ consciously, willingly, intelligently, lovingly, as he is to receive him as he's revealed in the Word. To receive him. To receive him as my surety, my sin offering, my sacrifice, my shepherd, my mediator. To receive him. To do business with Christ. And then thirdly, to come to Christ is to trust him. Paul said, I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him. I've committed it to Christ. That's to trust him. Trust him with all I have. I trust him. Or if you can trust men, and some of you do. I know we put no confidence in the flesh, but there are men and women in this congregation. If you came to me and asked me to give you everything I have, you need it badly, you return it late, I'd give it to you. I'd trust you. I certainly would. Some of you girls trust babysitters with your children, don't you? You trust them. You say, here, keep my precious child. I'll be gone for 3 hours. That's trust. That's putting your child into the hands of this young lady. Because you trust. Well, brethren, this is what Paul's saying. I've committed it to Christ. I trust him. I've given it to him. I've gone off satisfied, content, conscious that it's all right. And I've heard my daughter Becky say about some of you young girls here in the church, they're so good with children. I trust them. I can go away just completely satisfied that everything's going to be all right. Happy. Not worried a bit. And brother, I'm happy. So everything's going to be all right. I've committed it to Christ. That's to come to Christ. That, to come to him is to believe on him. It's to receive him. It's to commit ourselves to him. It's to put it in his hands. Leave it there. Take it to Christ and leave it there. To whom shall we go? Well, Christ is saying that a man cannot come to me except my Father, which sent me, draw him. You see that? No man can come to me except my Father, which sent me, draw him, woo him, bring him. No man can arrive at this belief, this reception of Christ, this committal to Christ, unless apart from a divine work of God's Spirit. It can't be done. He gets all the glory. You say you believe what God has said in his Word? God revealed it to you. You say you trust Christ? You receive Christ?
God gave you the power. Faith is the gift of God. It's all of God. Now, we know that. We see that. Look at verse 45. As it's written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God, every man that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Brethren, that's clear. There's no question about it. Let's look at another verse, Matthew 5:20. Right quickly now. I won't keep you long, but what I'm laying before you and what I think some of you see is that let's don't lay this precious word aside. Let's don't excuse our embracing tradition and custom with the Bible's hard to understand. I just don't understand this. We understand it. We understand it. But our natural flesh rebels against it. What we need to pray is, Lord, I understand your word. Make me submissive to it. I understand your glory. Help me to rejoice in it. See, Satan understands, but he doesn't rejoice. Lord, I understand the message. Help me to love it. Help me to love it. I believe you. Help me to love you. See, that's the difference. I think there are people, I believe there are people who are sincere, honest religionists who believe the facts about Jesus Christ. They believe he was a man, that he lived, that he died on a cross, he was buried and rose again, and he ascended to heaven. But I don't believe they love him. They love him. Committed to him. Devoted and dedicated to his glory. That's a difference. Matthew 5:20. I say unto you, except your righteousness. Now, we know what righteousness is. That's holiness. Matthew 5:20. That's holiness. That's conduct within and without. We're talking about righteousness. We're talking about holiness. We're talking about attitude, spirit. We're talking about that which is the opposite of evil. Goodness. Except your goodness, your holiness, your attitude, your sanctification, your morality. We hear a lot about the morals, you know, and so forth. The morals. Your morality. Now watch this. Except your righteousness, goodness, holiness, morality shall exceed, be better than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case, under any circumstances, enter the kingdom of God. You understand that? Yeah. Now, anybody here could say, well, he's saying that if we don't have a goodness, a morality, a righteousness, a holiness that's better than these men he named here, we're not going to enter the kingdom of God. Well, that's exactly what he's saying. Now, do you know who these men were he named here? Yeah, I know who those men were. Those men were the best men of their day. That's who they were, Charlie, the best men. I'm talking about the best men. Those were the best men you could find that day. Moral, they were the best men of that day. That's right, the Pharisees were. One of them stood one day in the temple. He said, Lord, I tithe, I fast twice a week. I pray, I give alms to the poor. I've never committed adultery. I've never extorted anyone. I'm not unjust. I thank you, I'm not. These men wore those phylacteries down there about that wide, blue, to let everybody know that they were 100% for the law of God. 100%. They were men who never stole, they never cheated, they never drank, they never got drunk, They read the law of God every day. They had 365 laws, one for every day of the year. They kept the seventh day precisely and perfectly. And they went around spying on everybody else to make sure they did it. That's right. Now here's what he's saying. You talk about your goodness, your morality, your righteousness. I say unto you, if yours is not better than theirs, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. They're not going to see the kingdom of God, neither are you. Now, you understand what? I understand exactly what he's saying. Well, where am I going to get that kind of righteousness, you know? Where am I go? I don't have it. I certainly don't have it. Well, where am I going to get it? Now, their righteousness, let's look at this a little bit. First of all, their righteousness was what Christ said. It was their righteousness. their righteous. It was the righteousness of the scribes, and it was their goodness and morality and righteousness and holiness. It was theirs. Paul said in Romans 10, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They're going about to establish their own righteousness. Their righteousness. Secondly, their righteousness was outward. It was outward. We look at them and say, he's a good man.
How do you know? Well, I can see. You can't see his heart. You can't see his thoughts. You just see outwardly. And that's what theirs were. There it was.
Our Lord said to them, you cleanse the outside of the cup. It appears beautiful to men. But God doesn't look on the outside, looks on the heart. Their righteousness was outward. Their righteousness, thirdly, was to be seen of men. He said, you fast, and you pray, and you give alms to be seen of men. That's what the Pharisees do.
Now, the righteousness we need, first of all, is not ours, but somebody else's. The righteousness of Christ. Now, that's the only one God can be pleased with. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ came down here on the earth as a man in the flesh. 33 years he lived on this earth, born of a woman, born under the law. And my representative walked this earth. And when God, when the holy word of God and the commandment of God says pray, he really did pray. He didn't just say words. He really prayed. When the holy word of God says love your neighbors yourself, he really did. He didn't just say he did. He didn't just act like he did. Yeah, he really did. When the holy word of God says love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, he did. He really did. When the law of God says not to look with lust, he never did. When the law of God says not to hate or be bigoted or envious or prejudiced, he never was. When the law of God says never know jealousy or envy or hate, he never did. He knew no sin. And he lived a whole lifetime that way. And you see, that's my righteousness. When I come to him by believing, by receiving, by trusting, I receive his righteousness. And it's not just an outward righteousness, it's an inward righteousness. One which the Heavenly Father can be pleased with because he studies and looks upon and considers the hearts, the thoughts, not just the deeds. And our Lord is able to present me holy and unblameable in his presence, not in man's presence. And you look on the outward flesh and you're disappointed. I am too. But look at Christ and you won't be disappointed. It's when you got a friend and a brother or a sister and you become disappointed. Don't be. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our goodness. Christ is our morality. Christ is our holiness. And that's how we can say here, we have a righteousness, a holiness, a morality, a goodness in God's sight that's better than any of the Pharisees ever had, 10 billion times better. It's because it's Christ. That old black preacher in Richmond, Virginia, by the name of John Jasper, preached to thousands of people. Back in Civil War days in Richmond, I read it. Somebody wrote his life story recently. He was a slave, and God saved him, made him a preacher, and he said some good things. Somebody came to him one time and said, John Jasper, said, when you die and you go to heaven and stand at the gate and ask for admission, suppose somebody asks you, John Jasper, what right you got to be here? What right? What are you going to say? He's going to say, I ain't got no right to be here. I ain't got no right to be here. I'm not here on my rights. I'm here on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There's a difference. And I don't claim, as I stand before you this morning, I don't claim to be right. I claim the righteousness of our Lord. I don't claim before God. There's no use me coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, now I did this and I did that. I'm not going to. What I did was wrong. But Lord, what he did was right.
And that's our righteousness. And don't try to impress people with your piety. It won't work. It's just if that man really knows God, it's going to react the opposite. Just don't try to impress anybody with how much you pray and how much you give and how much you love God. Just lay off of it. Now, the folks that appeals to, you don't want to impress. And the folks you want to impress, that don't appeal to. They know better. They know better. You don't need to come around with that kind of foolishness. How smart you are in the Scripture and how much you pray and how much you love God. Be honest. Oh, wretched man that I am. That impresses me. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? The things I would do, I do them not. The things I would not do, I do. It's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I'm less than the least of all the saints. I'm the chief of sinners. Let's get on that ground. Because our righteousness before God is not ours, it's Christ's righteousness. You don't want to come before God on the basis of what you've done. No way, not even the good things. Matthew 18, I'll quit. Matthew 18, one more. But here's what I'm contending. We know what that says. That's all it is to it. We do understand. And I tell you, if we'd walk in the light God has given us, He'll give us more light. Here, our problem is we're bucking here and we're asking God to show us something else. Quit bucking and God will show you something else. And any teacher here knows if a child's not going to learn the beginnings, no use taking him into the end. You got to break his will. You got to break his rebellion right here. He's got to become the pupil and you the teacher. And when he becomes the pupil and you the teacher, he's going to learn something. But not until. And we're going to have to, if you're bucking God, he'll meet you at your point of rebellion. And he's not going to take you one step further into more light till you walk in the light you have. Well, I won't skip that lesson. No, you're going to deal with that lesson. And you're going to bow to God's sovereignty. You're going to bow to Christ's sufficiency. You're going to bow to the Holy Spirit's office and work. You're going to bow to what God says about us and what he says about himself. You're going to submit and bow and surrender. And when you do, he'll say, come, my child, let's go into greater pastures. Let me show you something better. Let me show you something greater. Matthew 18. And here's where we come to this. At the same time came the disciples saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Now, the true believer, and I'm just going to read you a note I jotted down here in connection with this portion of Scripture. We know what that's saying. The true believer surrenders every kind of distinction. Step one, I'm in Christ. In Christ, there's neither rich nor poor. There's neither black nor white. There's neither male nor female. There's neither old nor young. There's neither educated or uneducated. A man who is converted is a man who claims no personal merit in the sight of God or in the sight of men. He's a man who sees no one beneath him. I'm less than the least of all the saints. Children don't deal with those things. They don't try to impress each other with what they're wearing and who they are and what they know. A man who's converted is a man who has no ambition to be thought superior to anyone else. He's a man who reckons it enough to be a member of Christ's body. That's sufficient recognition. And he desires only to have his head exalted. You understand what he's saying? I think we do. I think we understand it. It's repulsive to the flesh. And it takes the power of God to receive it and to love it. But I believe we know what he's saying. Except you be converted. Peter said, these guys may deny you, but I won't. He said, Peter, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. When you're brought down off your high horse. When you see there's no distinction. I tell you, sons of God, that's distinction enough. Child of the King, that's honor enough. A joint heir with Jesus Christ, that's glory enough. I don't need to impress anybody. Don't need to. And actually, I don't think anybody's impressed. I really don't. I really don't. Our Father, do what the flesh cannot do.